Well, if you would this morning, open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. In this passage of Scripture, we get a glimpse into the life of the Apostle Paul. And as we do, we see the radical transformation that took place in his life after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul's conversion is recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and then it's recorded again in Acts 22, and then again in Acts chapter 26, but here in Philippians 3, Paul is warning these believers of the danger of false teachers, the danger of those who are deceivers and have crept in to the church. And as he does, he speaks of true salvation, and he reflects back on the powerful transformation that was wrought in his life when Jesus saved him. Jesus had completely and totally, radically changed his life from the inside out. He was forever changed. He was never the same. And it is beneficial to us as well to go back and examine our salvation if we be in Christ and remember that change and examine our own heart and the transformation that has occurred in us. I'm so thankful for how the Lord leads our praise team. And the songs that were sung lend themselves so well to the message and the truth that is here. And I'm so thankful for the prayers of God's people because I've been battling this week, just to be honest, in ways that I never have in a long time. And just mainly inwardly, just depression, just all kinds of things, internal battles, spiritual warfare on the inside and thoughts and arguments and all kinds of things, and just pleading with God, having some good times of prayer and not being able to get settled in the Word. It's not a good place when you're praying and you're seeking and striving to find where God wants you and you just don't have a sense of peace and you can't land in a passage. And then Thursday goes by and Friday goes by and you're trying to sort that out. And I do believe God has us where He wants us. I know I need this truth. I believe that you need this truth as well. We need the Word, and I believe this will speak to us this morning. But let's look at this passage. We're kind of jumping into the middle, but the Lord will lead us. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves as we open Your Word and we have read Your Word. And God, we just acknowledge our need. God, what can we do without You? What do we ever accomplish without you. There's nothing without you, Lord, that will prevail and mean anything in eternity. And so, God, we ask you to lead us today. I pray the things of the world would fade away, the things that weigh on our hearts and mind, that entangle us, that weigh on us, those things would just fall by the wayside, Lord, and you would make yourself known. You would reveal yourself today. You would reveal this truth to us, Lord. You would examine our hearts and help us to examine ourselves by the power of your Holy Spirit and your Word, and lead us where you want us to be. I pray that you would save any among us, Lord, that are not yours, that have never truly repented of sin and put their faith in Christ. They're not born again by your power. They are not regenerated. They're not true children of God. They don't have the life of God in them, that today would be the day that you move them to that place of repentance and turning from sin to Christ and faith in Him, and they would know your saving power. And God, for us who are saved, that you would reacquaint us, Lord, with that powerful transformation that you wrought in us. And may we examine that, Lord, and may we get back to where you've called us to be. And so, Lord, help us today. We need you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray and for His glory. Amen. Well, this passage is really about a transformed life. You could entitle it many things, but a transformed life. When someone is saved, when someone truly turns from sin to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, their life is forever transformed. They are never the same. They are changed by the power of God. And that's what we see here, this powerful transformation that God brings about in the heart of those whom He saves. And a lot of things could be spoken about when we think about what God changes and the transformation of our life when we're truly saved. We could talk about the forgiveness of sin, that when we're saved, we're forgiven of sin, we're cleansed of sin. Our slate is wiped clean, that we stand before God reconciled, we stand before God forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, not now and not ever. I mean, that's a powerful, radical transformation and standing that we now have with God. We're snatched from the bondage of sin, the power of sin. We're snatched from the power of hell and the eternity in hell. And we're placed into God and into Christ. And we're adopted as His children. And heaven is now our home. All of that has changed. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is in us. He indwells us. He inhabits us. The very presence of God is living in us, and He has marked us as one of His own. He assures us that we are one of His own. He convicts us, and He gives us divine passion to go after God and holiness and the things that are eternal. He's enabling us to that end. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's all ours in Christ Jesus. Every promise of God, yes and amen in Christ. Our desires change. Our whole perspective changes. Everything in our life changes. We begin a whole new path, a whole new purpose, a whole new direction. We now have a burden for others who are lost. And our heart breaks for them, and we want to see them saved. And though we may not know how or what to say, we begin to approach them and go after them and plead with them that they need to be saved, to witness, to share the gospel. And as we grow in God and are faithful to witness, we grow in our witnessing. And on and on and on and on we could go. God transforms our life. And as we look at Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, there's three things that we see he mentions here that God has changed and God has transformed in his life. And so I want us to look at these three distinct qualities that are evident in us if we are truly saved. If we are in Christ, these things will be a reality in us. And so let's look at these. First of all, when God saves us, he gives us a new perspective. A new perspective. And look at verses 7 through 9 again. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now those verses are loaded with truth. And so much could be said there, but when you get to the heart of what Paul is saying, if we could just kind of sum it up under one heading, what he's saying is this: God has totally changed my perspective about what matters most in life. Do you relate to that? Can you go back to when you were saved, and before you were saved, you were just after all of these things, but the moment God saved you, all of a sudden your whole perspective about life and what matters in life was radically redirected, transformed, and changed by the power of God. And that's what happened in Paul. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And so there were some things in Paul's life that he used to consider as gain. They used to be gain to Paul. They used to be something that Paul considered to be of immense value. These are things that mattered to him. These are things that held weight and had immense value. Things that he went after and gave himself to, that now he just threw it all down as nothing. He let go of all of it. He considered it to be loss for Christ. Those words, loss, meaning of no value. To be gain of immense value. What was gain of immense value, he now threw it down as worthless and nothing. He considered it loss. No profit. God changed his whole perspective. Now I want us to think about those things that he counted loss for Christ, and I just want to mention three of them. Much could be said, but number one, and in the context, we see that he considered his own goodness as loss for Christ. In Philippians 3, as I said, Paul is warning these believers about false teachers who are preaching a false gospel. They're twisting the gospel of Christ, how a person is saved, and they're twisting that gospel into a gospel of works, that you have to continue to do certain rituals and keep certain laws in order to be right with God, that you're not saved just by Christ, but by your own effort and your own deeds and your own works. And they were denying that salvation and being made right with God is through faith alone and Christ alone. They were perverting that. And so he explains to them in verse 4 and following, as he's speaking of these things and what you can attain by your own effort and your own goodness and what you can do. Verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And then he gives his credentials in the flesh. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And so if anyone had confidence in their flesh, their own good deeds, what they could accomplish, what they could attain in their own effort to be right with God and have acceptance before God, it was Paul, the Apostle Paul. He has the heritage. Circumcised the eighth day, on the day God prescribed according to the law. He is an Israelite. He is of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes. He's born to the chosen nation of God. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews, still given to that heritage. He still speaks the Hebrew language. It doesn't get any better than that as far as your lineage and your heritage. And then he had the religion. He says, concerning the law, blameless. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. That's the most elite, devout, religious structure of that day. That sect, the Pharisees. And he was zealous. He was devout. He was committed. This wasn't just a thing in Paul's life, it was the thing. And he gave himself. He kept all the rituals. He kept all the laws that the Pharisees prescribed and followed and that they knew. And he went about persecuting the church of Christ even, because they were considered the enemies of God. A false sect that rose up, and he set himself to destroy the church of God. And so this is where Paul's hope was. This is where his desire that he would be accepted by God, it was all based in what he could do, his flesh, his works. I'm going to obey everything that God has commanded. I'm going to set myself to take hold of God and obey his word and be given over to these religious things. It was all in what he could do in his own strength. But when Paul met Jesus, his whole perspective changed. He realized his own goodness, his heritage, his works, all of his efforts to try to obey God and keep the law, all of his own goodness that he could mount up and pile up to God was absolutely nothing. It would do him no good. It would avail him nothing before a holy God. There's nothing there. None of it would allow him to be accepted by God. He come to understand that only Jesus could get him to heaven. That the righteousness he must have before God must be the very righteousness of God. And that righteousness comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by what we can do, but by what Christ has done on the cross. He imputes that holy perfection, that righteousness to us. He lays it to our account. Paul come to realize that was his only hope. Being religious won't get you to heaven. It won't. There's going to be a whole lot of religious people in hell. Being born into a Christian family is not going to get you into heaven. So my grandma was a Christian. My grandpa was a Christian. My mom was a Christian. My dad was a Christian. It'll avail you nothing. What about you? Your own effort, your own good deeds, your own ability to try to make yourself acceptable to God in your own power, your own merits, it will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. We need the perfect righteousness of God that comes only through Jesus Christ. You see, it's amazing. What we need to go to heaven is the perfection of God Himself, and it's available to you and me. But not by anything that we do, but simply coming to the end of ourselves and laying down our own efforts and our own goodness and realizing there's nothing there. And coming to Jesus Christ. And when we come to true faith in Christ, turning from sin to Christ, putting faith in Him, God gives to us His righteousness. He lays it to our account. And that's what we have to go to heaven. And so Paul counts his own goodness as loss, worthless, compared to the righteousness that he received through Christ by faith. Not only his own goodness as loss, but he considers the world as loss. He counted the world as loss. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. I'm going to give you a few verses in these, just a couple here as we go through this, but I'll reference a few, but this is the point is out of Galatians 6, verse 14. He counts the world as loss. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, again, that's Paul's hope, not in his goodness, only in what Jesus has done on the cross. That's his only boast. But notice what happened there as well. He says, "By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." That's what happened when God saved him. God changed his whole perspective on the world. The world has now been crucified to me, Paul says. I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. This world no longer had anything to offer the Apostle Paul but the opportunity to serve Christ, the opportunity to glorify Jesus. That's all the world had for him. I've been crucified to the world, the world's been crucified to me. The things of the world were nothing compared to Christ. Now, we live in a world and in a society that is consumed with the things of the world. I mean consumed. People are consumed with the here and now. That's all they can see. They're not eternally minded. They're not eternally sighted. They are short-sighted. They only see the here and now. They chase the temporal. They chase what the Bible says is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. It doesn't last. Worldly pursuits. People are living for what will mean nothing in eternity. You think about what people are going after, where they consume their lives and their time. People want to make a name for themselves, don't they? People want to have a lot of likes on their social media accounts. And people get all wrapped up into that. People get all wrapped up in fame and fortune. They focus all their efforts on their own kingdom. I want to have a life, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to have money, and I want to have a nice big house, and I want to have that nice car, and I want to go after all these things, but it's so short-sighted, and none of it will avail in eternity. It'll be but a vapor that's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And people spend their lives and all their energies and all their efforts on that. Worldly lust and passions. People live to gratify themselves. Their flesh rules them. What will gratify me? What will please me? What will suit me? What will give me pleasure? As I said, money and fame and fortune and riches are just the lust of the flesh. The party life, going after sexual immorality and partying it up and drugs and alcohol and all of that mess. People live for that. They work all week for the party on the weekend. People go after the applause of men and what men think. They want honor and prestige, and on it goes. And so this whole world, those who are lost, we ourselves, when we were lost, we knew that life well. That's how we lived. It's what we chased after. The reality about the world from Scripture, 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That whole mess we just talked about is under the domain and power and the persuasion of Satan. He's got them sucked into his vices. They fall into his trap. God says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." How serious is that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. You can't go after both. What do you mean by world? Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." It's not of the Father. It's of the world. It's under the domain of Satan. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When God saves you, He changes your whole perspective. You realize this world for what it is. You realize everything you've been living for, everything you've been chasing after, there's nothing there. All of that is so little compared to Christ. You realize there's a higher purpose. There's a higher calling. There's something that's eternal. God saved you for a reason, and He's setting you on that purpose, and you want to go after the things of God. The world becomes crucified to you and you to the world. And Paul considered this world and all that it had to offer as lost. There's nothing there. There's no profit there. There's nothing that avails anything there compared to Christ. Thirdly, he considered his life as lost for Christ, his very life. Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had a new perspective on his life. It's no longer about him. No longer about what he wanted. No longer about his hopes and his dreams and his aspirations. He considers his own life no longer his own. "For to me to live is Christ. Everything else other than that, loss. Nothing there, to no avail. If I will live, it will be for Christ." He knew he had been bought with a price. With the blood of Jesus Christ, and his life was no longer to be lived for self, but only Jesus for the one who loved him and gave himself for him, shed his blood on the cross for him, that became Paul's life, Christ. If he was going to live, it was going to be for Christ, because he knew nothing else mattered. Everything else of no avail if he missed Christ in the purpose for which Christ had saved him. He wanted his life to be given over to the things of Christ, used up fully for Christ. So when God saves us, he changes our perspective on life. We realize our life is not our own. It's no longer about us. It's no longer about what we want. It's all about Christ and the reason he saved us and what does Christ want. And we begin to pursue him and go after him. And life is all about living for the purpose for which he has saved us. And that's all that's going to matter in the end. You know, we need to get ourselves on that day there when we stand before Christ and live from that perspective. When we're standing there before Christ and he examines our life and everything is laid out for what it truly was, what's going to matter on that day? That's what happens at salvation. God gives you a glimpse of that and you begin to grow in that and you begin to go after that. You strive after what is truly eternal. Because Christ alone is worthy. He's worthy of our life laid down to be lived for him. And so when God saves us, there's this whole new perspective. I mean, we see our own goodness for what it is. We count it as loss. There's nothing there. We cast ourselves upon Christ and the righteousness that comes from God through Christ. That's our only hope. We realize this world is nothing. This world's under the domain and power of Satan. They don't have a clue, and we detach from the world and we begin to live for what is eternal, and our whole life now becomes about Christ. If we're going to live, let it be for Christ. We need to be crucified with Christ, dead to sin, dead to self, dead to the world, alive to Christ and his will. A new perspective. There isn't anything else but Christ. Isn't that true? When it's all over and it's said and done, just imagine. It's hard to fathom and we don't like to think about it, but just say that when we walked out of this church, it's over. You're done. What's going to matter on that day? Christ, were you truly saved? Were you in him? Did you just waste away the privilege and the opportunity of being a child of God on being distracted, or did you go after him and live for the things that are eternal? Did you do what he called you to do? That's really all that's going to matter. The sad reality is in the world today, so many have counted Jesus as loss for the world. So many people are bound up in themselves. I mean, that's where the lost world is. That's where we were when we were lost. Just bound up in us. Bound up in the temporal. Bound up in the world. All about us. What am I going to do? How can I attain what is going to suit me and gratify me and please me? And then when we come to Christ, we realize there's nothing there. That is to no avail. But Christ and the things of Christ is all that matters. The eternal things. God completely changes our perspective, but there's so many who are just wrapped up in the world, and such were we. And then there are many who profess faith in Christ, but they're in deception. They profess faith in Christ, but they are deceived. They have not truly repented. They have not truly come to the end of themselves. They have a knowledge of God. They have some biblical knowledge. They know what Christ did on the cross. Maybe they believe that intellectually and in their mind. They give mental assent to all of that Jesus has done. They would say they believe in God, but they haven't truly turned from sin in the world. They haven't truly put their faith in Christ. They are not regenerated. They are not born again. They are not changed. They do not have this new perspective wrought in them by God. And that's a danger the Bible warns against again and again and again and again. Matthew 16:25-26, Jesus said this, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's talking about what Paul is talking about. What did Paul do with his life and all the things of the world? He lost it. He considered it lost. He laid it down. There's nothing there. Lost all of that for what, Christ? But so many people, what are they doing? They're holding on to their life with all their might. Yeah, I know I need that, but this. I know I need to be given, but I want to go after that with all their might. And they're clinging to all those things so tightly, wasting all their energies, expending all they are to grab those things. And as I've said so many times, when they get to the end, what's there? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus calls us to an exchange. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit is if you go out there in the world and you get the whole thing? You get it all. What profit if you die and spend eternity in hell? And so, we're called to a choice when God saves us. Which way are we going to go? What choice will you make? Are you going to try to cling to your life and hold on to this world and everything that's temporal with all your might and have nothing? Or will you just lay all that down for Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the eternal things of Christ, the salvation of Christ? What choice will you make? What choice have you made? You know, whatever you're clinging to that's keeping you from Christ will mean nothing. Understand that now. It's so little. There's nothing there but ashes. Let go of that and run to Christ. Run to Him. And so when God saves us, He gives us a whole new perspective. And I have to say this because we live this. Even still, we who are true believers, born again, we've been changed. We've considered all that loss. We've come to Christ. We have a new perspective. We're going after Him. Even still, we can get distracted. We can get distant from that calling of Christ, and we can begin to turn our focus back on the world and the things of the world, and we can begin to pursue those things that are really of no value and get all wrapped up in those things. Can we not? Isn't that the constant battle? And that's the prayer that we were singing in the songs that we sung. God, empty me. Empty, make me lonely so that You can be everything to me. Make me empty. I don't want any of that, so that You can be filling me, that You become everything to me. So we battle this as those who are believers. But when we get to that place and we're drifting from Christ, God won't let us go. And He wakes us up. And we become broken, and we see that, and we see the callousness of our heart, and we see that we've drifted, and we hate it. And we run from that back to Christ, and we plead with God for forgiveness and cleansing. And God, please help me. I don't want to be given to the world. Get me back to Christ. Get me back to the eternal. And the true believer will always be striving after God and going back to God and living there and striving there. And when he gets off track, God will awaken him to that and bring him right back. And so we need to examine ourselves. Where are we in these things? If we're saved, God's changed our perspective, but have we drifted from that? Do we need to get back to this calling? You know, Paul looked at everything he had, his heritage, his religion, his own life, the world, his dreams, and he says in verse 9, it's rubbish. Skubalon is the Greek. Most of you know what that word means. It means dung, feces, a pile of stinking filth, what your dog lays out there in the grass. Paul said that's what all of that is. It's a pile of stinking filth, and I want nothing to do with it. God changes your perspective. Secondly, God gives us a new passion. Verses 10 and 11. He goes on to say that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so all of a sudden, Paul has a new passion. And you see it there. that I may know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Christ. I want to know the One who came and died for me on the cross and rose again. I want to know Jesus. And so when God saves us, He puts within us this passion to go after Him, to know Him, to know Christ, to know God. This word know in the original language means much more than just having a knowledge of. To know about God, it is to know intimately Him. I mean to truly know Him inside and out. It is to experience Christ, to experience God personally in your life, in your heart, in your soul. It is to truly know Him. And we can know Him. That in itself is astounding. And listen, this is the heart of Christianity. It's not just to check off a box, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It is to come to a whole new direction and perspective in your life and to have a passion wrought in you by the living God to pursue the living God, to go after Him. That's what it's all about. It's about knowing Him. I want to know Him. I mean, if this God is real, the God who created the universe, the God who spun the galaxies into their orbits and into existence, He's holding it all there by His power. He made a way for us sinners to be redeemed to Him. He's given us His own Son. I want to know Him. And that's what it's about. There's now a passion in us to go after this God that we might know Him personally more and more. And more. It's one thing to know about Jesus, about Him, to know that, you know, He existed, to know that He lived, that He went to the cross, that He died for our sins. It's one thing to know all those facts, but it's an entirely different thing to know Him personally and intimately as your Savior, your Lord, your God, your King, and for Him to know you. Are you listening? As one of His own. Does He know you as one of His? Would He say, no doubt about it, that one's mine. I have redeemed them. They have come to me. I've changed them. They follow me. Entirely different thing. We live in a day when many claim to know about Jesus. The difference between knowing about Jesus and truly knowing Him as your Savior and Lord is the transformation that He brings about in your life. You won't be the same. You won't be able to stay where you were. You won't be able to continue to go that direction. You will be a new creation in Christ. You will go after Him because He will see to it. He's recreated you. He's put that in you. He's wrought that in you. He's put a desire for Him in you. He's put a desire to let go of all those things and go after Christ and what's eternal. He's done that inside. The difference between just knowing about Jesus and believing all that in your mind and truly knowing Him as Savior and Lord is He has transformed you from the inside out. Titus warns, again, these warnings. Titus 1:16 warns, there are some who profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Think about that. Whole lot of people profess to know God. Oh yeah, I believe in God. How many times do we hear that? Oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've been baptized. With their mouth they profess it, but with their works, the way they live, the way they conduct their life, the things they do, the choices they make, they deny Him. They deny that they know Him. So they're saying one thing with their mouth and a whole nother thing with their life. And we all know people like that. Guess what? I was one of them. Till the age of 23. When I was 7, I made a profession of faith. I would have told you that I believed all these things. I knew it in my head. I didn't want to die and go to hell. I wanted to be saved, but I had never repented. I'd never surrendered my life to Christ. I'd never turned from sin to Jesus. I'd never put true faith in Him. None of that was wrought by God. There was no new creation. But if you would have asked me from the time of 7 to 23, oh, do you believe in God? Yes. Are you a Christian? I'm pretty sure. I think so. I believe. I was baptized. But when you looked at my life, it denied Him. I did not live for Him. I did not serve Him. I did not love Him. I loved me and I served me. And how many people are living just like that and they've convinced themselves surely they're fine and they're not? 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 warns us that in the last days men will have a form of godliness but denying its power. I mean, any old crooked politician can stand up at a podium and quote some scripture and talk about God, but then you look at their life and it denies Him. There's no power of God in their life. There's no power of transformation. There's no power of change. Listen, God doesn't save someone and then not change them. God doesn't save someone and leave them powerless to live in the world and in their flesh. Never. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Every single time. If anyone's in Christ, without exception, new creation. Never is there a time when someone's in Christ and there is no new creation. Never. Never. Paul had come face to face with the living, resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. We looked at it not long ago. You remember the story? Most of you do. He's just out there. What's he trying to do? Destroy the church. Destroy the name of Christ. God's got another plan. And so there he is, going to Damascus with letters in his hands from the chief priest to enslave, to put in chains, to bring back and persecute and even put to death any who name the name of Christ. And there he is on that mission, and Jesus shows up. And he shows up in a light blazing brighter than the noonday sun, and Paul is immediately in the presence and holiness of Christ, put down on his face, and he's trembling. Who are you, Lord? Whoever it is, he knows that it is the Lord of glory. Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, Paul. I'm prodding you. I'm after you with a sharp stick. It's doing you no good just to kick against that sharp stick. I've got a plan for you. No more are you going to be Saul. You're going to be Paul. No more will you seek to destroy the church, but you will plant the church and advance the church throughout the world. And he was changed. He was changed. Every Christian has met Jesus personally. There's no coming to saving faith without meeting Jesus personally. Now, you might not have saw blazing light. Didn't. Might not have heard an audible voice. Didn't. But without exception, the living God, the living Jesus, pierced into your heart through the power of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, and He laid you bare and put you on your face, brought you to a place of surrender where you didn't want anything to do with your sin and living the way you've been living, and you knew that Christ was your only hope, and you put all faith and called upon Him as Savior and Lord. And from that moment, you were changed. Is that true? You come to know Him personally. If it's not true, you're not His. He's invaded your life. He's invaded your space. He ruffled your feathers up. He brought you to a place of surrender and faith in Him, and you've never been the same. That's you if you're in Christ. That's salvation. That's salvation. And at that moment, there took hold of our heart and soul this desire to know Him. I mean, a new path. I want to live for Him. I want to know Him. And we began to read His Word, and we began to go after Him, and we began to grow in Him and want to be His and be faithful and obedient and honor Him and glorify Him. There's this growing passion even. It just grows in us more and more. We see the world that there's nothing there, our own goodness, there's nothing there. More and more we grow in that. We hate all that. We despise it. And more we want Christ, and we know there's only Christ, and we go after Him more and more and more. That's the Christian life. And three things he mentioned specifically here that he wanted to know. the power of His resurrection. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to know in his life right here and right now the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead. I want to know that. What do you mean, Paul? Well, I want to be dead. I want to be crucified. I'm still living in this body of flesh. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Oh God, oh Christ, save me from this body of death. I want to know the power of Your resurrection. I want to be slain. I want to be crucified. I want to be dead to the world. I want to be alive to Christ and walking in resurrection power. I want to know the power of God in my life right here and right now. I want to walk in that. I don't want to sin. I don't want to fail. I don't want to turn back. I want to live for You. That's the desire God has in us. And it grows in us. The more you hate your sin, the more you will long to walk in resurrected power. He wants to know that power. And then He goes on to say, in the fellowship of your suffering. The fellowship of your suffering. Did Jesus suffer for us? More than we could ever begin to fathom. I mean, it's often we spell out what happened physically at the cross. I mean, He was rejected. He was reviled. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was whipped with that cat of nine tails. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was blasphemed. All that. The nails in His hands and feet. I mean, all of that going on. That's... in comparison to what really happened at the cross, that's just about that much suffering. And we can't even understand that. But to think of the fact that our sin that we've committed was laid on Him, and the holy wrath and judgment of God was then unloaded on Him for our sins. We can't comprehend that. Oh, He suffered for us. There's no suffering you're going through that He doesn't know inside and out. I don't care where you are. He knows it. And Paul says, well, I want to know the fellowship of that suffering. Now, Paul's on a whole nother level than us in the sense that, you know, the suffering that Paul wasn't just the hardships of life, sickness and death and trials that all people face. But I mean, when Paul says he counted it all, he lost everything but Christ in the church. Every city Paul went into, before he was done, they hated him. They dragged him out of the city. They beat him to death. They put him in the stocks. They would stone him and leave him for dead. That's the kind of suffering he experienced. He says it's nothing. It's just loss compared to Christ. But guess what Paul had in the midst of all that suffering? He had a fellowship with Jesus. That could come only through suffering. I mean, we all want to be on the highs. We all want to be up there at the mountain peak in our spiritual walk and with God. And we love those highs. I mean, when we're just on cloud nine and things are well, then the presence of God is there and we're striving and getting after it. And there's good and joy and all that there. Those times are needed. And praise God for them. But usually after one of them peaks, what is there, church? There's the valley. What's He doing in that valley? He's perfecting us. He's teaching us. He's growing our faith. He's showing us He's faithful, that we can trust Him, that He's got us. He's showing us that Jesus is enough. I mean, it's there in that suffering that there comes a closeness with Christ and we're driven to Christ and there's this fellowship in the presence of God that you just don't have up there at the mountain peak. You only have it through the suffering. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of that suffering. You know, I mean, only God can give us that kind of a desire. Who wants to go there? But Paul looked past the suffering just as Jesus to the reward. There's a reward there. Oh, I know that's where I'm going to be with Him. I know that's where His presence will be powerful. I know that's where He'll perfect me. I know that's where I'll be driven to that closeness of Christ and depend only in Christ. God, make me broken. Did you ever pray that? We sung it. Did we mean it? I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Thirdly, being conformed to his death. Again, he's just talking about his life being crucified with Christ. I'm done with me. You know, the things that I do, I don't want to do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Please save me from this body of death. That's what he's talking about. I want to be done with sin. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to be done with the world. I want to be crucified. No longer life about me, but only about him. Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. With all of his heart, he wanted to be crucified with Christ and living in resurrection power. You know what Paul's really saying in all of that? He's saying, I want to live in such a way, God, that it's as if I've already died and been resurrected. I want to live that right now. Is that our desire? God, I want to be done with me. I want to be done getting distracted. I want to be done with things that are temporal and just vapors and nothing. God, I want to be given to you. I want to know you. I want to obey you. God, I want to be living with a heart that is loyal and devoted, and I want to know the blessing of God on a life that is lived for you in eternity. I want to know you. That's the desire that just grows in the Christian, or ought to be growing in us. I want to be done with this body of flesh. I want to live in the power of God now. God, make it so. Make it so. Paul's passion was to know Christ and to live in that resurrected power. And so when God saves us, he gives us a new passion to truly know him and go after him and live for him. You know, being a Christian is not just about saying a prayer. It's not just about being baptized. It's not just about coming to church. But it's about knowing Christ. Why do you come to church? I want to know him. I want to be faithful. Why were you baptized? Because I want to obey him. I want to be faithful. As I said, the very heart of Christianity is to pursue the living God. It's to pursue him. I think oftentimes we get caught up in all the do's and the don'ts, and there are do's and there are don'ts. But I think sometimes, you know, we get caught up in the do's and the don'ts, but it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts, though they're there. It's not about having a spiritual list of things that you do. And if you can just, you know, if I can just get up and I can pray every day, and then I can read my Bible, and then if I can just go out and live on mission, if I can just go out and tell others about Christ, if I can just go out and help other people, then I can arrive at some place and I'll be a good Christian. And we just get wrapped up there. That's our focus. And on the list goes. Your list might be different than mine. But understand, you know, all of that's good. Is it good to pray? To be disciplined? Is it good to be in the Word of God every day? Set our hearts right. Is it good to go out that day on mission to be seeking to tell someone about Jesus? Is it good to be thinking about how can I minister to the church and build others? Is all of that good? Yes. But when that becomes the focus and that becomes the level and that becomes the checklist of whether or not we're accepted before God, we're in a bad place. Because that's not the end goal. You know what that is? Listen, if that's the end goal, it's a burden on your life. You get all wrapped up in that and you never attain because you're just thinking, if I could just check off these boxes, one more box, I'll get there. You're not going to get there. Not that way. You know what that is, really? All of those things, those spiritual disciplines, they are the outflow of pursuing him. Listen to me. It took me a long time to learn this. All of those things are the fruit. They're the outworking of pursuing this God. You just go after Christ with all that you are. You get your eyes set on Him and you go after Him. And you'll be in prayer. And you'll be driven to the Word. And your heart will be driven to the lost to seek them, to see them saved. And you'll be seeking the church to build them up. All that's the outflow of pursuing Him. You don't need to worry about all that so much as you do. Just go after God. And these things will flow out of your life. Does that make sense? Get a hold of that. But we can get so off track, can't we? I mean, we can just get our eyes off of Jesus and get them on all those things. And before long, we're all burdened up. And we just kind of throw that to the side. And then we're worldly. And we're just winging it out there in the world. And we're all focused on things that mean nothing. And we got to get back. Got to come back. One last thing. You with me? Still with me? Can you endure a little more? A new perspective, a new passion, a new purpose. A new purpose. Verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul had a new purpose. He says, look, I'm pressing on. Paul's getting after it. He is pursuing a goal. He wants to lay hold of something. I'm striving after something. I'm stretching out to lay hold of something. There was a purpose for which he was living. He says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And that is the goal. That's the purpose of the Christian life. That's what is to be driving us. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus reached down and laid hold of me. There is a reason that God reached down into your life and saved you if you're saved. There's a reason He ruffled your feathers and showed you you're on a path to destruction. You're going the wrong way. Wake up! You need a Savior. You need Christ. Turn to me and be saved. And God wrought repentance in your heart. You saw your life and your sin for what it was. You turned to Christ. You called on Him. God wrought faith in your heart. God saved you, and God saved you for a reason. He reached down to you for a purpose. God reached down to you, laid hold of you. He's got you in His hand. Nobody's going to snatch you out. And there's a reason He's got you in His hand. There's a reason He laid hold of you. And Paul says, with everything that's in me, I want to lay hold of that for which He laid hold of me. I want to accomplish it. I want to fulfill it. I want it to be a reality in my life. How do you lay hold of it? Three things. This isn't a whole nother sermon. We're going to go fast. Number one, realize you haven't arrived. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it. Listen, you're never done striving in the Christian life. Once you think you're arrived and you're in a pretty good place, you're not in a very good place at all. If you're going to go after this, you've got to realize you have not yet arrived. You've not arrived yet. I'm not content where I am. Are you content, Christian? Just riding it out in a rut? I feel pretty good right here, just spinning my wheels. Or do you realize you have not arrived yet and you got to be getting after it? I'm not there yet and I'm not content where I am. There's more to learn. There's more of my sin to put to death. There's more of my life to be put under God's holiness and His power and His rule and reign. There's more of my life to be given to Christ. I have not arrived yet. I'm not there yet. Secondly, forget what is behind. But one thing I do, forgetting those things are which behind. You're not going to go anywhere looking in the rearview mirror. You're going to go off track. You've got to get yourself focused on the goal. We can't just be focused on what's behind. What's behind? Failures and victories, both. No doubt you've had some victories in your life. No doubt you've had some failures, just like me. And either one of them can be debilitating to us. I mean, you just, I remember, man, I used to be doing this, and I used to serve in the church, and well, I used to be out doing outreach, and you're just reminiscing in the past. Ain't doing you no good for the future. or you're back there all caught up and the devil's got you chained up and you're not trusting in God's forgiveness and God's cleansing, or maybe you haven't come to repentance of some things and you're just all caught up in past failures and the guilt and, man, I blew it. God's not going to use me now. I mean, look at what I just did. Look at how I just acted, and you're just always dwelling on past. All of that will debilitate you from going after God. You can't live there. I've said it often. It's like being a runner in the Olympics, okay? What a mess. But there they are, and they get down in the locks there, and they're getting ready to start that race. I really don't know nothing about it. Isaac does. He had that shirt on, I think, Wednesday night about cross country. But could you imagine they're getting ready to run the Olympics, go after a gold medal, and looking over at those other runners and saying, you remember when I won the Olympics last year? Remember when I used to run and do all? It doesn't mean anything for the race at hand. You can't reminisce about all that when your feet are in the blocks and there's a race to run. Forget all of it and go after the race at hand. And so you got to forget what's behind. And then lastly, reach forward toward the goal. He says, in reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those words, reaching forward, we don't understand it, but it is to stretch a muscle to its limit. It is to exhaust yourself. It is to expend yourself. It is to give this everything that you have. Every ounce of energy is expended. And what is the pursuit? It is Christ-likeness. I want to know Him. And I want to be like Him. You know, that's really why God reached down and saved us. It filters into lots of specific things in our life and our families and our marriages and our children and our workplaces. God using us. But listen, the overarching goal, God tells us in Romans 8, that He saved us was to conform us into the image of His Son. I want to lay hold of it. That's what Paul is pressing after. It's not enough to sit in the pew and warm the pew and just say, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's right. You've got to go after it. This takes effort, all out effort. Maximum effort. This takes us working out what God's working in, to put it in the words of Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So God's working it all in. But we have responsibility to work out what God's working in, to let God have His will and way, that we would be made like Him. And it takes effort. It takes reaching forward. This demands our all. The end goal, the chief goal, is that we would be fully made like Christ. You know what the prize is? He goes on to say, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the finish line. I mean, we're going after it with all that we are, maximum effort, in the grace of God, the power of God, letting all these things go, counting them as lost, going after God, the purpose for which He laid hold of us, to be made like Christ, to live for His glory. And the prize is when we cross the finish line and God calls us into eternal glory. And it becomes a reality. Because on that day, we will be made like Him. There's a reason God saved us. Do you have a new purpose? Are you striving after it? Is this what consumes you? Is this what propels you? A transformed life. When God saves us, He changes us. Is this the reality in your life? As we close, is this the reality in your life? You say, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Well, then do you have a new perspective? I mean, everything's changed. You see the world in a whole different light. Your life, everything. You want to live for Him. You have a new pursuit. You're going after Him. I want to know the God who saved me, the Jesus who saved me and died for me. And you have a whole new purpose. Are these things real in you? Listen, we can get in a rut. Get off track. And we know if we get honest, something's wrong. My fire is gone. That passion, that zeal is not where it used to be. And we just need to get back to God. And we'll find Him right there on our knees saying, God, please forgive me. I've just gotten off track and I need You. I need You. Please help me. And if that's you, then come today. Come and say, God, You know me. Let this word examine your heart. And if you find yourself drifting, come back to God and cast it all there at His feet. Maybe you're here and you're lost. And you don't know any of this. Maybe some of it kind of makes some sense, but it's not a reality in your life. And God is calling out to you saying, You need me. I gave You my Son. He died for your sins. He can save you. He can change you. He will recreate you. He will make you a child of the living God. He will give you the gift of everlasting life. He will transform you and make you new. You need Christ, then come to Him. Just be done with that stuff, the world, sin, the flesh. Just lay it all down. Come to Christ and put all of your hope in Jesus and call on Him to save you. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you're suffering and you just need the fellowship with Christ in the midst of it. Then you come this morning. Maybe it's something else. God knows. As we stand, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to lead us to heed and obey what He is saying. He's spoken, and we need to respond to what He has said. Father, we bow before You today. It is our joy to gather as Your people. It's our privilege, Lord, to worship You, to have life and breath. It's all a gift from You. If we be in Christ, then all the greater privilege and joy. And how we need Your truth. And how we need to examine our salvation and these things and even our own lives and whether or not these are in place and as they ought to be. And so God, help us. Help us to respond in obedience to You. Help us to repent of any hindrances or sin or anything in Your way. God, we need You. And we want Christ to be blazing in our lives and in this church. And so help us to that end. And God, I pray for those here that are lost. And Your Spirit is convicting them. They know they are lost. They know they need Jesus to save them. They know they need to surrender everything there to Him and come to Him. Oh God, that they would obey You. That You would move upon their heart. They would respond in faith believing. They would come and lay down their life and their sin and put all their hope, their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, do that. Any other need, Lord, may we give it over to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.